After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we want to hear from you. Fill us with your spirit. Teach us. Speak through me, Lord. Quiet our minds, our hearts, our thoughts, that we may hear you clearly. In hearing, we may know how to understand and how to obey you. Help us, Holy Spirit, we pray. Illumine our understanding in Jesus Christ, in his holy name. Amen. Now, I'm thinking a lot about, in the next few weeks, what message do I really want to share in our time together this month in preparation for the Lenten season and spending our time together in church and pulpit. And I believe that I got to be bringing something that is very much in the heart of God, in the heart of Jesus. And that is salvation. Because God is about saving. If you look at scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is about in a saving business right from the fall, the Garden of Eden, and the story of Adam and Eve. It's God's about saving people, individuals, and groups. And in the Old Testament time and in New Testament time. And it's been the very fact that the scripture described our God as Savior, Jesus Christ as our Lord, our God, and our Savior. It tells us just then that God is serious about saving. He's about salvation. And I'm so thankful that right now we're in a room, a sanctuary, and here in people who are saved. In the Lord who received God's gift of salvation. And the wonderful, the greatest gift, that is that you receive the gift, the eternal gift, God's gift of eternal life and salvation. And how wonderful, how magnificent there is. And also we recognize as Christian, as a church, that there are many more people in the world, in our community, in our nation, and around the world, that there are many people still do not believe in God or are not saved. According to one of mission organization reports, that there are about 4.4 billion unsaved people in the world. 4.4 billion. That is, you know what, the world population, I don't exactly, maybe 6 to 7 billion. That's two-thirds of the world populations are not saved yet. And you could look at the number and say, wow, how wonderful that there are many Christians in the United States. As we say about, there are 300,000 Protestant churches in America. That's something to be joyful for. And on Sunday morning, there are 300,000 pulpits and 300,000 pastors and churches are preaching the gospel and serving God and worshiping God. And yet knowing that there are 4.4 billion in the world still do not saved or have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, or living in nations and community have not embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Men and women, that is a concerning matter. God cares for everyone. The very fact that God wants everyone to be saved. God wants men and women, everyone to be saved. God doesn't want anyone to be punished or condemned go to hell. He wants everyone to go to heaven. That's precisely why he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. If we look at our history from time to time, that we encourage the very fact that, yes, there are hopes, there are lights, that people are being saved left and right, and that, yes, there were revival and renewal, and churches were growing here and there. Even in our New England history, we hear about revival and the Great Awakening. And churches were growing for a time period. But if you look at the text this morning in Revelation, in which John received a vision at the island of Patmos, that God promised that on that day, on one day, when God said it is time, there will be the greatest revival, the greatest awakening. As I just named out the numbers, the 4.4 billion, the unsaved. But here's also the hope there, that there will be a day in which there will be a multitude, a crowd that we couldn't even count. There will be the greatest revival. There will be the greatest awakening. There will be a time where millions and millions of souls will turn their hearts to Christ, and they will receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that they will be saved. And that is promised in the book of Revelation, and that's what we're reading this morning. John saw this promise, this hope, this vision, that first, if you look at Revelation chapter 7, that over 144,000 souls were saved, and they were in a place, a specific location, and according to Revelation, said they are in the throne of God. Now, if we study this carefully, that the place that these people are in, that they were saved, and these souls are at the very place of location, the throne of God, is in heaven. It's a place called heaven. And so now we know that heaven is real, and that they are standing before the throne of God. And so we ask this question, how do they get to heaven? How do they stand before the throne of God, this over 144,000 or 144,000 tribes of Israel? And we have to ask this question as we study farther down. And this people were pretty much dead, physically speaking. They're dead. So that's the only way the scripture described that we for souls are in heaven now, is that they are dead, right? These are dead people who are now in John's vision, saw that the souls are in heaven, the 144,000. Then he went on to say in verse 9, and then he looked, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Now, I gave you numbers, 4.4 billion, or over 300,000 churches in America, so forth, and I'm sure there are numbers about Christians worldwide, and churches, and Protestants, and Catholics, and so and so forth. But here in the text, that these souls, the great multitude, no one could count. There was millions and millions and millions of people. Where did they come from? It said no one could count from every nation. From every nation, tribe, people, and language. Now, Revelation, in particular in this context, highlight that this category, the four categories, repeatedly. Every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Salvation, men and women, is not only for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles, it's for the whole wide world. That this multitude, countless, they could not be counted as millions and millions and millions, on and on, and standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Now, it's interesting that these crowd, this multitude, were wearing white robes and palm branches. As you know, white robes represent purity, holiness, righteousness, God. And palm branches, as you know, that we are will be soon entering into the Easter season. And we know that it's a sign of what? Victory. A sign of power and conquer. And this crowd standing in heaven, rejoicing in before, and I say that because in the next verse, and said they cried out in a loud voice. Now it's interesting that scriptures tell specific details at times, and we should not miss those. Said they cried out not softly, not gently. They cried out in a loud voice. No, you know what that tells me? That God likes loud things. That's a big theological term, period. There's no other way to interpret this. God really likes loud things. He wants us to be loud. So sing aloud, you Presbyterian, whenever you sing hymns or praise. I mean it, God. These folks were singing out, shout out loud. I mean, sometimes we complain about the music being so loud at times, but God wants loud things. Just be loud. It's okay to be silent at times too and quieter, but here it is. God wants loud because he wants us to celebrate, rejoice. This is not a moment to say, oh, how long, God, how long, and how much farther do we have to endure or suffer? Victory is here. God has delivered his faithful people. It is a time of rejoicing, a time of celebration, a time of hope for many, many, many souls, millions and millions after worldwide has been saved. Hallelujah. And therefore, these people were the great multitude was praising and worshiping God. That's the activities they do in heaven, that they worship God by saying salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So population, people all over every nation, tribe, people, and language acknowledge that salvation belongs to God. Not to Buddha, not to Muhammad, not to any other gods except who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So many people in the world today hear this gospel of good news, and foolishly they run away and they turn away. The most foolish things, or the word we call the foolishest thing that people could, the most foolish thing, that the dumbest thing that people can do is after hearing the gospel to reject the gospel. The wisest thing, therefore, then that we can do is to receive the gift of God, his good news of salvation and his life-changing gospel. So these great multitude recognize that salvation belongs to our God. And here's the things. And they're not only the great multitude were singing and praising, and they were joined by, in verse 11, if you could put that again, Rick, when you have time. Verse 11, it says that not only these great multitude were praising and shouting out loud, guess who were joining them? All the angels were standing around the throne and around elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. God, even angels were moved by the worship of the saint, the worship of these people, the worship of God by these people, that they were encouraged, they were motivated, they were moved. And I don't know what the angels are thinking in heaven, because in Peter, in 1 Peter, it says that even angels long to see these things about the joy of salvation, because they were not, you know, they were not redeemed, or they were not saved like we are. So they never know what redemption means or salvation means or the joy of salvation. But they long for these things. They want to know. But when they see the saint worshiping God in heaven, I mean, they too join, and they themselves associate at this moment with the worship of God, and they join. Even angel joined them and saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Our worship on earth, our lives, our Christianity, our discipleship on earth ought to be a beginning and a practice of what is going to take place in heaven. God is calling men and women, us, every day to know that even though there are times there will be discouragement, there are times there are hopelessness and despair, there will be time that we look at either numbers, whether we look at circumstances, whether we look at our situations, our lives, our family situation, church, community, nation, and we will say, how long, oh God? When? But here's the promise. The promise is that God will do what he say he will do. That God fulfill all his promises, that his track record is perfect, and therefore he will deliver his faithful people. And thus, he will deliver his church, those who were faithful to God through all generations. You know, it's interesting to read Revelation. When I read Father and just going through Revelation and the rest of the chapters, the more I think about this crowd, and it explained farther down that this crowd, as they worship God in heaven, as John visioned them worshiping God, they were not worshiping with the resurrected bodies yet. This is sort of like a figurative speaking. They were wearing white robes, but there was no body. Because if you look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it says that these saints, these faithful saints and folks who are now worshiping in heaven, the faithful ones, the one who were faithful to God and to his holy word, but these are particularly in John's visions in Revelation 24, that these folks were beheaded for their faith. And that these are the souls of those who were beheaded and worshiping God now. But we know that in the first resurrection. But in the final resurrections, where God will make all things new in the twinkling of an eye, and that our body will be resurrected and glorified and with full perfection, that we will have no flaws whatsoever, and that we will have no concern, we will have no need for cows, as wonderfully as we have a cows project, we will not. There will be no orphans. There will be no poverty. There will be no hunger. There will be no sickness. There will be no disease. Oh, how do I know that? Look at Revelations farther down. Read farther down in verse, going down verse 13. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where do they come from? I answer, sir, you know. These are the one who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and make them white in blood in the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence, will protect them, will guide them. And here's what happens. Never again, verse 16 of Revelation 7, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. What a promise. No one will taste or feel hunger. No one will be thirst again, and no one will be harmed. Ever. Forever protected. Forever shield. Forever make right. Hallelujah. And here's the things. For the Lamb at the center of the throne, which is Jesus Christ, will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to the spring of living water. And here it is. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Can you imagine the day in which you will be standing with the multitude
First, if you look at Revelation, Father, we will be reigning with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. First of all, hallelujah. That would be wonderful, right? But God will ultimately wipe away all of our tears. Wow. All of our brokenness, all of our sadness, all of our despair, all of our loss. Oh, I don't know how to shed tears so much, except recently, I'm home alone because my family's in South Korea enjoying the grandparents and cousins. That's what they're doing. And so, and time to time, I need to find evening activities, and when we don't have church meetings and so forth. And one night, I was able to find a place called movie theater. And so I went, and the title of that movie is called The Lion. I don't know if anyone has seen yet, but it is a movie made based on a true story of a little Indian boy, a boy from India. At the age of 5, he got lost on a train. He was homeless. He was a poor, looking for food with his brother, but he got lost. Long story cut short, he traveled 500 miles from home without knowing five years old without his brother. And he got lost forever, and he ended up in the orphanage. And the long story short, he was adopted after surviving many tribulation, many hardships, many life-threatening situations. He was adopted by Australian parents from Australia. I don't know I think Tasmania is correct, Bill. And okay, thank you. Some Australian men here and women. Thank you for that, Bill. Yeah, and so whatever the town that Bill just said, the couple from Tasmania adopted this young boy, and for over 25 years living in Australia, and he could not remember the home or the place, but his mind, his memory was still there all the time about home, about his mom, his family. And so one day he discovered the Google map, the program that you have the internet where he could search details, map and location, so forth. And he'd been working for over 6 years to find the location of his home. And one day it happened. He found it. He was reunited with his family. And there was tears of joy in the union. So this movie is made on based on that story. And the name is called The Lion. And his name is Suru, which means lion through Hindi language. And I share this story because I was in the theater sitting by myself. There was no one else in that theater. I got the whole theater. And as a grown man, I was bawling. Is it the word bawling? Is it bowling or bawling? Yeah, thank you. Bawling. I was crying. My tears are flowing down all over the place. I mean, I was like taking a shower in my own, tears, whatever. I mean, it's flowing everything. All the hoses I have, it's just, everything's coming down. And I looked around. There was no one there. Thank goodness the whole theater was empty. And I was moved. I was touched. Because it was the most beautiful story in which this boy was lost for over 25 years. And that he said it's luck and his hard work, but I still say it's the common grace of God, right? His grace, God shine and rain. He shine upon and bring rain on the one who knows and the one who doesn't. But God, general grace is available upon everyone. God graced him to find his family. And it's an incredible story. And I was so moved and realizing, yeah, I believe that yes, tears can flow, tears can shed. I do believe that the tears that these saints in heavens have shedding, I don't think this is the tears of sadness. I don't believe this is the tears of sorrows. But I believe that the saints in heavens, the tears that they were crying in heaven are tears of joy, tears of overwhelmness to see that they made it through, that the Savior, Jesus Christ, is standing right before them, the one whom they worshiped and served all of their lives through trials and tribulation, through hardships. These folks, this multitude, the 144,000 plus the great multitude, countless multitude, they were standing before God and crying, and it said, God will wipe away every tears from their eyes. Hallelujah. Jesus, our Savior, our God, will wipe every tear from your eyes. So, what's the message for us here? Folks, I want to encourage you. Remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Remain faithful to God. Remain faithful to the biblical integrity, the Word of God. Don't change the Word of God. Don't add the Word of God. Obey the Word of God just as it is written. Nothing is missing. Nothing is needed. Obey and trust. Trust and obey His Word. Even during tough times, even during confusion and chaos, and times, uncertain times, with uncertainty, trust His Word. If you look at the church history, if you look at the history of the church Christianity, the greatest thing happens. The greatest revival, the greatest renewal, the greatest growth took place when the churches went through the most difficult times. It's not in which when good times are happening and people seems to be like, everybody seems to be wearing Christian t-shirt, Christian crosses and Christian bumper stickers and, it's just like fun to be Christians. That's not necessarily when Christianity and our faith grow. It is in which when we are most persecuted. It is in which when, in the time when tribulation comes, is our faith is being strengthened. Our faith is being renewed by the very fact that God is trustworthy, that God is the one truly who will fulfill every promises. To know that, to witness that, as John did, that these are the saints that made it through, that's the greatest hope for us. That in times of the wrath of God in tribulations and persecutions and difficulties, mercy awaits us. In times of judgment, God's love, God's grace is available to us. So what is our call? Simple and yet so challenging. Remain faithful to God. Remain faithful to Jesus. In the end, you'll make it through. Thanks be to God. Amen. Would you please...